Life's full of surprises. That was just great. It was good this morning, the United team, and it's good tonight again. Thank you indeed. Retirement only means changing gear, not right? And some of us had to learn that you don't drop down too many gears when you retire. But there we are. Please turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read to you the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a reasonably familiar parable, but I fear it's not a well understood parable. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, not all parables have a thorough explanation, but this one does. So you jump to verse 36. That's the story Jesus told. Now we have the explanation. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen, and we pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Just a brief moment of prayer. Before I do pray, can I just say that I noticed this morning, I'm not whether it was BBC News or some other channel that came in, that 17 missionaries, including children, were kidnapped either late last night or this morning in Haiti. And I haven't had a chance today to follow that up, but they were certainly asking churches all over the world to pray for the release of these missionaries. They were on their way to the airport after building an orphanage or something like that. I can't remember the details. There weren't many details, but all 17 had been kidnapped. So let's just have a wee prayer for them and pray for the Lord's help tonight. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We praise you for the ecclesia, the called out ones, the Church of Christ worldwide. And Lord, we know that when one suffers, all suffer. And so we want to pray tonight very definitely about this situation in Haiti. Our knowledge of it is limited, but it's not limited to you. And we want to pray very definitely tonight for the release of these 17 people, including the group of children that are among them. But we pray specially for the children and pray that they will be released unharmed. And we pray that the trauma of this incident will not impact them or affect them. We pray, O God, that those responsible for this terrorist, at least what seems to us a terrorist incident, Lord, break it, we pray, in the name of Jesus, and grant that your people will be released and returned to their homes safely, we pray. Lord, we commit our brothers and sisters in Christ to you. Thank you tonight for the Christian gospel and the freedom we have to proclaim it in this land. Lord, may it long continue. And we pray that as we share your word tonight, we will know the help and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We pray that in this service tonight, we pray that there will be those who will pass from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. We pray that there will be those tonight who perhaps, as far as this parable Jesus is teaching us, who are among the tares tonight, who will be powerfully transformed by your grace and be made pure wheat, being harvested into the kingdom of God. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I don't need to come to Abbot's Cross and tell you what a parable is, but I'll tell you anyway. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No parable should be used as an illustration and make it stand on all fours. It doesn't work like that. Jesus taught parables to teach specific truths. So you don't build your theology on a whole lot of the parables. That's a dangerous thing to do. But you take the parable and you see exactly what Jesus is teaching. We have the full explanation of this parable, the one of the wheat and the tares. Now, if you're using a different version of the Bible, it might say darnel. The word is translated darnel, or it might be translated weed. Well, none of them are helpful, but I'll explain to you a little moment or two exactly what tares represent. Like any passage of Scripture, there is always a central thought and a central theme. And the central thought in this passage of Scripture is this. Here's the phrase to get a hold of. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. So you see what I'm doing tonight. I'm sticking to a harvest passage, as you would expect in a harvest service. Now, Jesus told a story here. And sorry if you're a city dweller, and you can't identify with us farmers, because I grew up on a farm. You can't identify with us farmers who just love a story like this. This man is a good farmer, and we know he's a good farmer because he has a number of employees, a number of men working for him. And he tells his men to go out into a particular field, plow it, cultivate it, make the seed bed ready. He goes off to town to buy some seed. Now, like any farmer that's worth his salt, he'll not bring home inferior seed. He'll not mooch around looking for something cheap. He'll buy the best seed he can get his hands on. You see, he wants a good crop. And there are enough risks getting a good crop without risking inferior quality seed. So he brings home the good seed. He gives it to the men. They go out to the field and they sow the seed. They watch with interest. They expect the crop to grow. It does. The seed comes through. It's coming through nicely. There's a lovely crop of wheat coming through. And they tend the crop. They look after it. They see to it. Until one day, when they visit the field and they look on, and they're deeply alarmed. They're shocked. And they go back to the boss and they say to him, "What kind of a man are you? I thought you told us you bought good seed." "I did," said the boss. "I bought the best seed." "Well then, how come that this field of wheat is absolutely laced with these horrible weeds called tares? The crop is a total mess. The crop is absolutely spoiled because of these tares." And of course, the men say to the boss, "Don't you want us to go and pull these weeds up out of the field of wheat?" Because they knew how serious these weeds were. And they wanted to go tramp through the field and pull these tares up. "No, no," says the boss. "By doing that, you'll damage the wheat excessively. Let both grow together until the harvest." Now, there's a significant statement. Let both grow together until the harvest. And so the wheat and the tares are allowed to grow together in the same field, same place, until the time of harvest. And then the boss says, "At the time of harvest, we'll take care of the tares. We'll bind them in bundles to burn them, and we'll harvest in the wheat." Now, that's the story as Jesus told it. There's nothing difficult about that, is there? It's an agricultural illustration, and I think most of us at least can identify with what was going on here. That's the simple story that Jesus told, and then he begins to open it up and teach us what it's all about. Here it is, the preparation, the field. Where is this field? No, it's not one of Stephen Hall's fields. Where is this field? The field is the world. That's what Jesus makes it clear. This is not an abstract story with no relevance or meaning. You live in this field. I live in this field. The field is the world. This is where this is all taking place, the place where you and I are tonight. You know and I know tonight, well, I trust you know, that this world of ours lies in the lap of the wicked one, the evil one. Satan gained victory over mankind when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. And we live in an evil world. We live in a world where there's loads of weeds of the worst possible kind that endeavor to grow alongside the wheat. Well, the field is the world where you and I live. Let's look at the seed. Well, there's two types of seed. We'll look at the good seed first. Jesus makes it absolutely clear. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And if you compared that over, you find a slightly different phrase, but it strengthens the argument. Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. Now, this is imperishable seed. This is incorruptible seed, the Word of God. I've been involved in this driving up at Carriduff in the past week, and one or two of the men, one or two nights, said, you know, there's not quite so many here. I said, but you know what? We're scattering good seed. And it really is good seed. You go into the open air, you're out giving out tracts, you're spreading, you're scattering the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Can I plead with Christian people tonight to have confidence in the Word of God? We don't need to stoop to gimmicks to win people for Christ. Give them the Word of God. Compelling arguments don't persuade men to turn to Christ. The Word of God does. It's the imperishable seed. It does its own powerful work when it gets into the hearts and lives of men and women. How's the Bible described? It's quick and it's powerful. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's like a nail in a sure place. It brings light and it brings life. It's the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And how will a young man lead a clean, moral, upright life? What is it that will endeavor us, that will enable people to live clean lives in a world that's filthy? What does the scripture say? By taking heed to the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. Doesn't the psalmist remind us in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, perfect. Converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You'll have seen people stand on courthouse steps and their lawyer represents them, and maybe it's a particular interesting case and the press are there and the solicitor or the lawyer, whoever is interviewed, and say, well, how do you feel about the judgment? How do you feel about the sentence that's been handed down to your client? And of course the lawyer will go off on a spiel and he'll say, well, of course my client isn't really guilty, and on it goes. And it's really, the problem is not my client, the problem is that there's a bad law. Now you know and I know there's some bad laws in this country of ours. But there's one sure thing. No one will ever stand before God and say, oh God, you made a bad law. The law of the Lord is perfect. And the purpose of the law of God is to convict us of our sin. Go over to the New Testament where the Apostle Paul teaches us about the law being the schoolmaster, the pedagogue. It's a schoolmaster is a teacher. His job is to inform, to instruct, to enlighten, to teach and train. And that's what the law of the Lord does. It opens up the darkness of the human mind because of sin. It exposes the sinfulness. That's what the law does. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so when Jesus speaks here about this good seed, he is talking about something that is very powerful indeed. And of course, you know what the seed produces. This good seed. It produces new life. We talked this morning about the seed going down into the ground and dying. That was the seed in terms of Christ going to the cross. But listen to what the seed represents here. The good seed. What does Peter tell us? He says, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, or perishable and imperishable seed. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There'll always be passing fads and fancies. There'll always be new things that'll come into the Christian church. They'll come and they'll go. But the Word of God abides forever, and it produces the new birth. Some of the people that I've been involved with over a number of years will probably be kind of tired of me saying it, but I'll continue to say it because I believe it. Put in the good seed of the Word of God. It mightn't take root tomorrow. It mightn't germinate tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, it's imperishable seed and it'll do its own work. Sow the seed, water it with prayer, it'll do its work, it'll produce the new birth, and you'll have something lasting, not something that's a flash in the pan that's here today and gone tomorrow. The imperishable seed of the Word of God. And we're reminded in Galatians by the Apostle Paul that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We're taught that if we sow to the flesh, that's live for ourselves, sow to the world, things of the world, the pleasures of the world, sow to sinful pleasures, we shall of those pleasures reap corruption. Corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, that is, allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts, regenerating us from the inside out, what shall it reap? We shall reap life everlasting. That's the good, what the good seed of the Word of God does. The Apostle John reminds us, listen to it, but to as many as received him, to them he gives the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of the will of man or of the will of the flesh, but born of God. The Word of God leads us to see who Jesus is in all his beauty. I love that hymn tonight. He is not a disappointment. What a I haven't heard it for years. What a blessing it was to sing it. And he isn't a disappointment. It leads to us to embrace him. And we love him. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And we're brought into his family in full. Let me move on. There's the good seed. Let's move to the bad seed. Here we're looking at the perversion. Well, it's dangerous to go to sleep, so don't think about it. While men slept, the enemy came. While man slept, his enemy came. This farmer goes to bed, rightly so. He expects his crop to be safe. But under the cover of darkness, the enemy comes. By the way, that's when Satan does his work. Does a lot of his dirty work under the cover of darkness. That's who he is. He's a deceiver, and he works in darkness. But this farmer, whose crop was ruined, what happened? Well, under the cover of darkness at night, probably a day or two after the seedbed, the wheat had been sowed, these rascals came into the field and they scattered tares. Now, tares are a larger seed than wheat. The seed is a bit larger. And so they would have fallen more heavily. And they wouldn't have required as much drilling into the soil. So these guys under the cover of darkness could have gone in and scattered these tares all over the place. And they'd gone down into the soil and they were invisible. And nobody knew they were there for months later. Now listen, Satan has a lot of bags of bad seed. And his job is to sow bad seed. Now there's the thistles and the briar, sorry if you're Scottish, thistles, some of us regard them as weeds anyway, and nettles and all the other dirty old weeds in your garden. The devil has bags and bags of seed, dirty seed. He'll sow immorality. He'll sow corruption. He'll sow lying. He'll sow deception. He'll sow any kind of weed he can possibly sow if he can damage the wheat. Remember that. Tares damage wheat. He sows these bags of seed. But this particular seed is different. And this is the important thing about this parable, is to understand what tares are. Now, I had an opportunity of getting something from Cambridge University, because I was speaking at a meeting one night, and there was a gentleman there, one of his family were studying in, I think, botany or sort of horticulture, agriculture, or whatever at Cambridge University, and he sent me a load of stuff that was hardly able to read it all, but there were some very, very helpful things. Do you know what the conclusion is about tares? The Cambridge University recently declared that to this day, tares are the worst weed in the world. The worst weed in the world. What do they do? Well, number one, they look identical. They have the ability to mimic the crop in which they're sowed. If they're sowed among wheat, they'll mimic the wheat. If the wheat comes to 6 inches long, they'll come to 6 inches. If the wheat's 20 inches long, they'll be 20 inches long. And they were virtually impossible to distinguish from the wheat until the wheat bursts into full ear. Now, sorry if you're not a farmer, but wheat does burst into full ear. And when the wheat bursts into full ear, you have the head of the wheat, and that's where the grains are. And the tares do exactly the same thing. They imitate the wheat, and it looks as though the tares are actually wheat. And you say, well, how would you know the difference in them? Very simple. Just snap off the head of the tare, hold it in your hand. Snap off the head of the genuine wheat, hold it in your hand, and do that there. You know what the difference is? The wheat is heavy. It's full. It's proper grain. You know what the tares are? Rubbish. And they fly away. They're utterly fake. And as I've already said, the tares have the ability to mimic the wheat. They have the ability to actually undermine the wheat, their root system. They can get in and poison the root system of the wheat. They are a dreadful weed, these tares. So you can see why these men said, let's go and gather up the tares. Let's pull them up. But you see, if you tried to pull them up and their root systems were entwined, what would you do? You would pull up the wheat as well. Well, now, let's get into the spiritual aspect of this. What is the enemy doing when he's sowing tares? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's sowing into the minds of men and women. And our churches are full of them. Maybe not this church, but many churches are full of people who really believe that as long as you look the part, and as long as you kind of follow the Sermon on the Mount or attempt to follow the Sermon on the Mount, and as long as you say prayers and read the Bible, and as long as you're religious, and as long as you do the best you can, and as long as you're endeavoring to keep the law, and as long as you're kind to your neighbor and you give to charity, that's what a Christian is. And what's that about? That's a deception, a total deception. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody who emulates Christian teaching. A Christian is someone on whom the Spirit of God has worked and they've been born from above. They have spiritual life. Now what does Satan do? He endeavors to blind people into deceiving them that as long as they look the part, that's all that matters. When Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, whatever year it was, a number of years ago, one of the tactics that Saddam Hussein used, both in Kuwait and later military campaigns as well, but one of the things he did, apparently, was to have about 40 men, roughly his build, his height, to have their hair cut the same as his. They were trained to talk like him. They were trained to give news conferences like him. They were very, very highly trained. So the Allied forces, you know, they thought they had... Oh, Saddam is in such and such a city in such and such a town. And then Saddam would pop up giving a news conference here. And then he would pop up giving one there. And then over there. That was until, I think it was a German journalist who thought he was interviewing Saddam one day. And the cameraman brought up a very powerful lens up onto the ear of the man whom he thought was Saddam Hussein. And the cameraman said, hold on a minute. This is not Saddam. This is a fake. And he blew his cover. And the cover was blown. He was a deceiver. He was giving news conferences and, of course, deceiving the Allied forces. I wonder where he got his inspiration from. You know where he got his inspiration from? The devil himself, because that's his purpose, to deceive men and women into thinking in a warped, twisted way. I trust tonight in Abbott's Cross, as you listen to this service, that you're not deceived into thinking, because you have endeavored to worship God in your own way, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. You believe that, but you have never come to a place of saving faith and embracing Christ's work of salvation for yourself. Listen, don't be deceived into thinking that being saved is an added extra on your way to heaven. You're not on your way to heaven. If you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, the perversion, that's the enemy's work. Look, I could spend more time in that, but I need to move on. Let's move now to the perplexity, the preparation, the perversion, the perplexity. Well, here it is. Don't you want us to go and gather up the tares? Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, this applies to perhaps many of us tonight. There are occasions we get frustrated, don't we? We see the enemy's work. Some of us perhaps have been involved, or at least known somebody that's been involved in a terrorist incident, and the damage has been serious, the trauma, the grief. And we have perhaps said, and understandably so, why didn't God step in there? Why didn't God stop? Why didn't God intervene? There are many questions we have, haven't we? And there are many questions that we battle with and face. Why didn't God stop them? We might think tonight there are people walking our streets who have committed great crimes and they've slipped through the net, and you know, it's our British justice system. Our system has failed and people have slipped through the net. Don't you believe it? The harvest is the end of the age. Nobody slips through the net. And just because the weeds are allowed to grow side by side doesn't mean that they're unnoticed. Doesn't mean that they'll be harvested into the kingdom of God. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of harvest coming. An American farmer, I read this story a long time ago, a farmer boasted that that God was dead. Or he was so old that God wasn't interested in this world of ours anymore. As far as the Ten Commandments, they were just a load of baloney. He didn't believe that. You know, one day being special, one in seven being special, a day that we are to honor God. He didn't believe that. So what did he do? He said, I'll plow my fields. I'll cultivate. I'll sow my crops. Any tending and spraying or whatever of my crops, I'll do it on God's day. He said, I'll prove to you that God doesn't care. So he did it. And he just did everything that he thought that Christians believed. He did the opposite. What the teaching of the Bible. And of course he harvested, harvest time. He brought in the crops, Lord's Day. And you're thinking, oh, well, he had a bad crop. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And he brought in his crop and he had a bumper crop. So he thought he would write to the local paper. And then he wrote a note to the local newspaper and explained his experiment and bragged and boasted that he had proved something, that God was dead. The editor of the newspaper, journalists can be naughty, the editor of the newspaper published the letter word for word, but he just added a little footnote. And the little footnote simply read, God doesn't settle his accounts in October. God doesn't settle his accounts in October. You know what the psalmist says? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. You know the time we spend, shall I use the word whinging, going on about what has happened and what should have been done and how we would have done it better, and we get ourselves in a right knot sometimes. And we sometimes even get angry and bitter. Folks, it doesn't do you one bit of good, and it's not going to change what's out there. You just spend that time in worshiping God and praising him that there's a day of reckoning coming and that God has stepped into your life, and praise him for what he has done for you. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. That's what the scripture says. Well, we've dealt with the perplexity. Let me move on quickly now, very quickly, to the purpose of harvest. Well, what's harvest about? One thing, isn't it? It's to bring in the crops. You dig your potatoes, you lift your carrots, you cut your cabbages, the farmer harvests his wheat. It's all about bringing in the crop. It's harvest time, great time. And if you're not from a farm, I feel sorry that you can't smell it. I grew up on a farm. Some of my happiest days as a teenage lad, we're in the harvest field. I can still smell the harvest. There's something about it. There's something beautiful about bringing in harvest. But in bringing in harvest, there's, There's something that always happens. You separate the real from the counterfeit. You separate the good from the evil. The tares are separated from the wheat. You lift your potatoes, you chuck the nettles and the briars or whatever they are, they're pushed to the one side. You're after the harvest. And there's going to be that time of separation. Look, Jesus spells it out for us here. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. There it is in verse 41. And they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now that's another same verse, another same phrase. Shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. I sat in Harleyville Presbyterian Church in Ballymena one Sunday morning many years ago. Dr. John Finlay was the minister there at the time, and he was preaching on this passage. I was profoundly interested in it, and he teased the whole thing apart and explained to us the meaning of the Greek word, the original words, and he explained to us very, very clearly that morning that we could actually translate it like this: shall gather out of his kingdom all those who are offended, all things that offend, but all those who are offended, because we're talking here about people. It's the end of the day, it's the harvest. You know, it's the wheat and the tares, those that represent the wheat, those that represent the tares. So it's all those who are offended. My mind was working overtime. And when he talked about all those who are offended, I've been involved in evangelism now. Well, I was 47 years in the Faith Mission, retired to all these years involved in Christian work. And Philip could tell you exactly the same, and so could Trevor and others that have been involved. The number of people that we have met over the years, people who have taken offense, people who have said to us, "Me? Do you know who I am? Do you know the kind of life that I live? Do you think that I'm not good enough for heaven? Do you think God could possibly say no to me? No, you must come as a child. You must come." That's what the scripture says. Come as little children. You must come and repent and confess your sin and come God's way and accept the shed blood of Christ to pardon your sin and bring you into the kingdom of God. Oh, the hackles rise. People take offense. I hope tonight that there's no one listening to this message and you've taken offense. You got angry because somebody has told you that God's way to heaven is through repentance and faith and trusting alone in the finished work of Jesus for salvation. See, that's the picture. Do you know tonight that there are some lovely people? I've met them. Remember doing a mission away down in County Tyrone a number of years ago. Just a delightful lady. She was just a delightful person. And as the mission went on, she was very involved in the church, but as the mission went on, she said to me one night, she said, "I think there's something I've missed." I said, "And what's that?" She says, "You know, I've never prayed the sinner's prayer." Oh, I thought, great, this lady's coming to an understanding of what it's about. No, she had a to-do list, and her to-do list was tick this, 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 and she thought that praying the sinner's prayer would fill the bucket list. That would be the bucket list now. That was everything done. Couldn't grasp it, couldn't see it. And she was offended. Offended, the way of the cross. The Apostle Paul talks about the offense of the cross. Can I say to you tonight, don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that that if you look the part, that's all that's needed. There's a harvest day coming, and the wheat will be separated from the tares. And you see, that lovely lady that I referred to, you wouldn't catch her at a nightclub. You wouldn't catch her in the pub. You wouldn't catch her involved in any immoral stuff. You wouldn't hear her uttering a rough word. She's just a delightful lady. But the tragedy was she couldn't see the way of salvation. She wouldn't associate. Do you see what it says here? Then those who are offended and those which do iniquity. See what's happening? On the last day, the two lots, one self-righteous, the other deep in sin, they're going to be bound together in bundles. Gather out of his kingdom all those that are offended and them which do iniquity. And the Bible says here, the reapers will do their work efficiently, correctly, universally, finally. I will say to the reapers, the reapers will make no mistake. There'll be no mistakes made in this final harvest. This is the picture here. You might say tonight, well, tell me, if tares looked so like wheat and had the ability to mimic wheat, why not just, you know, harvest them, mix the grain of the tares in with the wheat? This is an interesting thing about tares. If you bought a bag of flour in Tesco's or wherever, and that flour had been made, the wheat ground to make the flour, and the wheat and the tares had been ground together, and you bought that bag of flour, and you made yourself a couple of scones or a loaf of bread or whatever, and you sat down for your morning coffee and you had your nice scone made from that flour, you know what that scone would do to you? You could be dead by lunchtime. Because tares made the resulting flour poisonous. Poisonous. In fact, it's reckoned that about 2 kilos of tares would actually kill a horse. So just imagine what it would do to you if it was mixed in the flour. There will be no tares amongst the wheat. There will be a work of separation. There will be no sin in heaven. Very quickly, as I bring this to a conclusion, there's the purpose of harvest. What about the pleasure in the harvest? I love this phrase, gather the wheat into my barn. Gather the wheat into my barn. I can remember as a teenager, before I went away off to Bible college, driving the tractors on the farm. Those were the days when I had muscles. Putting the straw bales up onto the trailer, driving the tractor and trailer full of grain back to the bins back at home, tipping it up, the augers taking the grain into the big storage bin. And there was a freshness about the smell of harvest. Harvest coming in. I tell you, there's something very pleasurable about bringing in the harvest. Sure, if you only grow a few potatoes in your back garden and you dig them up and bring in some new potatoes and cook them that evening for your meal, there's something about them, isn't there? Are you identifying with it? Eh? Never dug a spud. There's something about it. There's something about it. The pleasure in harvest. Gather the wheat into my barn. Who does this wheat represent? Every spirit-born, blood-washed child of God, his children. He's going to gather them home. Where to? What a barn. In my Father's house are many mansions. Years ago, I worked in the north of England and used to be invited out after Sunday and for Sunday lunch after preaching at some of the services. And many of these places that I went to, there were barn conversions. They were big old barns in what was Westmorland. A lot of them. Beautiful stone, lovely slate roofs. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful homes. They were converted barns. Lovely homes. But I can tell you tonight, you'll not be in God's barn if you haven't been converted. You'll not be there. The pleasure in harvest is when the wheat's gathered into the barn. And I finish with the pain. The pain in harvest. I wish I could stop now. But that's not the end of the parable. And I would be unfaithful to the passage of Scripture and unfaithful to you if I didn't tell you about what happens to the weeds. Here it's abundantly clear. Yes. And those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The pain. And some liberal picks up this passage of Scripture and says, ah, no, you've no need to worry. That's speaking about the weeds. Don't insult my intelligence. Did you ever hear a weed wail? Have you ever seen a weed that has teeth to gnash? What's he talking about? What's Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about real men and women who've been duped and deceived by Satan, doing everything he possibly can to think that as long as they look the part, as long as they blow in the wind and they're in the church and maybe involved in some way, that's all that matters. Look, there's a day of separation coming. The weeds will be cast into the furnace of fire. Any preacher of the gospel that speaks about hell without tenderness hasn't grasped what it's like for a soul to be lost. I tell you, the lostness of the lost soul, the Bible pictures it as outer darkness. Scientists tell us that outer darkness is so far away, if you had all of eternity, you wouldn't have time to come back. And to think that people who have been duped will be cast out into outer darkness and be lost forever. Why did Jesus teach us this parable? Why am I burdened to preach it to you tonight? I preached in this parable a number of times, and God has blessed it and used it, and I pray that he'll use it tonight, and he'll bring you to a place of repentance and faith. I finish with a story. A number of years ago, I took a mission. When we were working with Faith Mission over in England, I was in a church in the middle of Stoke-on-Trent, a little Baptist church. And I remember preaching on this passage of Scripture, explaining about the wheat and the tares. There's a lovely couple in the congregation, very involved and very helpful, lovely people. What had happened, they had grown up in the church, and they had got married and drifted away and hadn't been in church for years, and then the family came along and their children, they thought it would be lovely to get to church again and bring their children up in the church. And they were in the services. And I can still remember Anne. When the service was over, I said, come to the front of the church. She sat in the front bench. I went over and sat down beside her. I said, Anne, what's the story? She was blunt. There was no flowery language. She said, I'm a wheat, and I know it. She told me the story. She said, I'm just a fake. She said, I'm not genuine wheat. I'm a fake. Well, I said, Anne, if you know you're a weed tonight, you know what you do. She said, I do. And I explained the gospel to her again. And then I said, Anne, will you pray? This was her prayer. It was blunt too, but she got to the point and she was genuine. She said this. She said, Lord, I'm a weed. I'm sorry. Lord, make me wheat, and make me wheat tonight. Amen. That was a prayer. Make me wheat tonight. I tell you, it was short and to the point, but she knew what she wanted, and she knew where she wanted to be, and God knew. And Anne was converted, and afterwards her husband Dave was converted as well. And one of the elders of the church phoned me the following weekend. He said, would you believe it? I said, what? He said, Dave and Anne were both in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You couldn't have dragged them to it. They'd been born again of the Spirit of God, and they were now genuine wheat. Now, when I preach a message like this, can I just have one wee word of caution here? There are some times there are genuine believers who struggle a bit with assurance. And I'm conscious of that. Genuine people who know that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, and they're definitely converted, but on occasions they struggle with assurance. Listen. I don't want you to be unsettled when I bring a message like this because you struggle with assurance. I'm talking to people who have never seen their need of Christ and have never come to Christ. That's where the message is aimed tonight, and I pray that God will help you to come to saving faith in Christ this evening. Now, I think I'm to hand back, is that right? And we'll have the closing song. It's way past the time. I'll have to ask for forgiveness now. You will forgive me, won't you? I've passed the time tonight. But can I say this, as the folk come to lead us in our final song? It's come, you thankful people, come. Is that what we're singing?
Yes.
Yeah. You'll see it on the screen here. That second verse, I think it is. There's a prayer here. Here it is. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. When you sing this song tonight, you'll realize that it's based entirely on the parable of the wheat and tares. Would somebody tonight, whether you're at home listening or in the hall or wherever you are, would you bow your head tonight as we're singing this and say, Lord of harvest, make me wheat. Make me your child. Don't want to be harvested into that place of torment and torture. I want to be harvested into God's barn. May the Lord bless his word tonight. I'll pray, Brian will pray after the sing.